Good morning, everybody. It is always nice to be back and see familiar faces. Before I begin, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can open your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to the words that you would have us to see, Lord, that you would help us to learn more of you, to understand you better, Lord, and grow in our walk with you. Pray for help and strength as I speak. I pray that you would speak through me. Pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So today I plan to speak in Isaiah, and Abraham almost ruined my thunder this morning. But to start off, I'm just going to go in reverse, just a point of an update. And it's in reverse because I'm going to bounce off that into the passage I have in Isaiah. So our future plans currently is to go down, once we graduate, to linguistics school, which is down in the States. So next April to December, there's a course down there which is much more heavily intensive on in linguistics, understanding language, and I'll learn more about that. There's actually a practicum where you go into the Cherokee people and you have to learn Cherokee and analyze their language and then have a big report at the end of that. So that will be definitely interesting and challenging for us as a family to move down there to the States and school there. But currently, we are in our third and final semester at NTM, New Tribes Training up in Durham. The courses that we're taking this semester are literacy, so being able to teach people how to read so that when we have the Bible in their language, then they're able to take hold of that and learn from that by themselves. We're also learning about cultural language acquisition techniques, so how to go in there, learn more about how they do things, their culture, and how things function there. And then translation as well will be another thing that we'll be looking at in translating the Bible into their language. And then we just finished coming out of jungle camp before our summer break, and some of people from here were able to come and see us while we were there, and we really appreciate that. It was a good time of learning, and I had put it together a little video here. I'm not sure that the audio will come through, but the audio isn't important. So for those that weren't able to come, this is kind of the house that we had to build and live in for a month. So here we go. So we just started with a flat ground and everything. It was a lot of work. There was a teamwork as well, so we got to difficult parts like putting on the roof, which will come soon, and we needed more than just one person to do that. So the team helped. And then right now we're working on the stove. That took a huge amount of time to build it and create it so that we could have something to cook on while we're out there. And then, of course, you always want walls to keep out the critters. And so those went up, and shelves and bedding. And this is the final product that we had. So here's a tour from the inside. And that was our jungle camp house. Anyways, I thought you might enjoy looking at that. But while we were in jungle camp, one of the things they got us to do was for 1 week, every day, both Krista and I had to spend 6 hours studying and have life on top of that as well. And during that studying, there was a passage in Isaiah that stood out to me, and I hope to share that with you today. So to start, I'm just going to go over the background of the book of Isaiah, which is very fascinating. Because if you read Isaiah, it's kind of split into two portions. And there's the first portion, and it mainly deals with God dealing with Israel, pointing out their sin, telling of judgment to come, and then restoration as well with that. And then if you look at the Bible, the first portion of the Bible, you have God dealing with Israel, telling of their sins and judgment and restoration. So the second portion of Isaiah, there's a lot more talk about the person and the ministry of Christ. And so when you look at the Bible again, the second part, the New Testament, it's all about the person and ministry of Christ. And as well, that second portion in Isaiah, near the very beginning, there's prophecies about the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist's ministry led into that of Christ. And then at the very end of the second portion, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And so if you read the very end of the New Testament as well, you have talks about the new heaven and the new earth. So Isaiah as a book is very interesting, just the way it's kind of set up as well. But it's also one of the most quoted, Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. So it's of the prophets, it's the most referred back to in the New Testament. But we can learn a lot about, some about Isaiah the man as well. And in Isaiah 1:1, it just kind of introduces you to him. You find out that he is the son of Amos. Later on, he ends up having two children, and each one he kind of names in connection to a prophecy or a thing that's going to occur. He lived in Judah and lived in the reign, through the reign of five different kings of Israel, starting out with Uzziah, and traditionally it's believed that he was killed off by Manasseh. So between that span is kind of where his ministry was, and that was around 60 years. So for a prophet, that's a pretty long time to have your ministry. And during those 60 years, there was also Hosea and Micah as well that were around at that same time that he was. They kind of started a bit before him or after him, but they did cross. They would be prophesying at the same time. And the ministry, the prophecies that he spoke to Jerusalem or Judah were around sin, the sin that they were living in, calling them to repentance and to return back to God. And then when they didn't, telling of the judgment to come. But not just that there would be judgment, but there is also salvation and that God would take a remnant and restore them as well. So that's a bit about Isaiah the man. But even Isaiah's name has significance to it. And his name means Jehovah is salvation, or salvation is from the Lord. And that was one of his key messages that he would preach, and that God told him to tell the people as well. So that's just a little overview of the book and who we're looking at before we go much further. And before I actually get into the passage and reread it, I want to give you an outline just in case I kind of wander off or I go on a rabbit trail, then you kind of have in mind where I'm trying to go as well. So what we will be doing is looking at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And the first section of that, we'll see a great God. And great is both strong and mighty, but just a wonderful God as well. And then after that, there's man's position. We'll find out about man's position before this God, God's salvation, and finally, God's call. So let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sins purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So again, I'm going to start in with looking at a great God, find out about man's position before God, learn of God's salvation, and then finally God's call. So we start out, and it gives the setting that it's the year that King Uzziah died. And so if you were in Israel, you would have lived through his reign for a while, but now there's going to be a change in reign. There's going to be a new king that would be coming, and a new person that you would have to follow. So it's similar, but not quite, to where Canada is with the election going on. There's a chance there may be a new prime minister, maybe the same one as well. But there's this change going on. And I think that this fact kind of helps lead in to our understanding and our look of God. Because what we see is that we see the Lord. And where is he? He's on a throne. And so there we see the kingship of the Lord sitting on this throne. But it isn't any throne. It's high and lifted up. It's exalted. It's above all other thrones, signifying that he is the king and that he has a position of authority and exaltation above all, that he's the highest king, the true king. And not only is a true king, but you see his robe. And you just imagine in your mind this really high throne, but this robe coming down, and it's just a massive robe, and it fills the temple. And that, to me, just speaks of the majesticness, the grandeur of this king as he's sitting there. But not only is he dressed nicely and high and exalted, but there's seraphim. And seraphim are heavenly beings. They're angels. Now, when we were to stop and think, and he said, what's an angel look like? You have this angelic look, wings. But most of the time in our minds, we only think of two wings, right? Here, these seraphim, they had six wings. But they only used two of them to fly. And what did they do with their other two? Well, with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they covered their face. And just like when you are thinking of the angels, generally it's a very pretty and glamorous view that you have of these angels. But here, these angels are covering their own glory as they're flying around the Lord, that his glory would be the focus. They didn't want to detract by any means from the glory of the Lord. And so here we see these coverings actually further emphasize God's glory. But it's very important to listen to the words they say. And what do they cry out to each other? But holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, what does holy speak of? Set apart is one of the common things people come up with holy. So it's something that's set apart, but it's also sacred. It's for a specific purpose. And there's a claim to reverence because it's been set apart. And if you go back about the throne, he was highly exalted. Again, you see, he was set apart. He would be set apart from any of the other kings. He wouldn't be a common king like the others, but he's set apart. He's above all of them. But more than just being set apart and above, It also speaks of his moral perfection. He was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. There was no sin in him. And he was set apart from all sin as well. And so we see that he deserves our devotion and that he is truly holy and above all. But beyond that, it says that the whole earth is full of his glory. And I know there was a number here that were able to make it out to Agawa, to the Agawa Canyon, and they were talking about how great and wonderful and majestic that is, because the earth itself shows the glory of God. I think back to our time in jungle camp. I don't know if you caught it, but I put a double-decker bed in there, and the kids were on the bottom, and we were at the top. So at nighttime, we'd be lying down, and we just got this clear roof over us. And then we're just looking straight up into the forest above us. And there was one night, a big storm came through. And of course, the only thing between us and that storm was a little piece of plastic. And you could see through. And we'll look up, and you see these trees, and it was almost like a shield. But then the wind would come, and the trees would start to shake and move. And just the power, and then the wind would die down, and they would just return back to where they were, and that shield. And that spoke to me so much about the wonder and power of the creation and the God that created it. But then also just going outside, living with kids, and you find a toad. And the kids are like, wow, look at this toad. And of course you had to go show it to everybody, this toad. And just the creatures that the Lord has made, and his glory can be seen in that as well. But this great God that we're looking at, it goes beyond that. It talks next about this voice and that the doorposts or the foundations of the building was shaking. I don't know if many of you have ever been into an earthquake before, but if you ever have, you will understand just how powerful they are. Things that are not meant to shake, like buildings, start moving and swaying. And here we see that it's not just the earth moving, but it's a voice that's causing this building to shake. And so you see this power and majesty coming forth. And then it said that the smoke filled the house. Again, going back to jungle camp, we had our fire inside. And one of the downfalls of the design of our house is the smoke would go straight up and then up to the top of the roof where our clothes were hanging there. And so this smoke just penetrated your clothes. And as long as you were in there, you know, you didn't notice it too much. But my wife had to go out for an appointment, and they said, when you go out, go wash up and new clothes. So she did all that. She got into her car and she put a meal together, and she opened up the bag, and this waft of smoke just billowed out. And you don't realize, but just how penetrating this smoke is. And so here, even the house is filled with God's presence and penetrating it. And so we see this great and wonderful God. But even in the names that are used in here, it speaks to God and the position that he is talking about. So chapter 6, verse 1, we have, I saw the Lord. And this word Lord comes from Adonai. And it talks about and refers to a sovereign ruler and control with total authority, a majestic Lord and master. The other name that is used for the Lord is in verse 3 at the end. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. This is Jehovah Sabaoth, and it's talking about Lord of hosts, his authority and kingship over the heavenly hosts. And again, going back to this regal picture of the Lord as king. And finally, in verse 5, At the very end, the exclamation that Isaiah says is, I have seen the King. It's not any king, it's the King. And again, speaking about the Lord as the only true King, the one that's in control and who has power over all. If we were to turn over to John chapter 12, which I'm not going to flip there right now, but verses 37 through 41 quotes some of what is said here. And in verse 41 it says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, referring to Christ, and spoke of him. So now not only do we know the greatness of God, but we know who he's referring to, that this is a picture of Christ here. And so the question that I see posed here to Israel and even to ourselves is, who would you vote for as your leader? Like, we're in an election, and the idea is you vote for the leader who you would want. But back then, and even now, here we have the Lord. He's great and mighty. He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. There is no sin in there, which makes him just. He knows right from wrong, and he will always judge rightly, but at the same time, he is also merciful and loving. So as a ruler or a king, or in our case, a prime minister, wouldn't you want someone like that to be the ruler? That they are just, they don't lie, they always do what's right. And so I think the fact that this happened when the King Uzziah died was a testimony to Israel. It's like, you're going to have a new king, or you could follow the true king if you listen to his words. But then we go on to see the response of Isaiah. And it says, he starts out with, woe is me, for I am undone. And with faced with our Creator, this great and awesome God, the only thing we can say is, woe is me as well. And why? Why did he call out, woe is me? Why did he say, I am undone, or destruction is upon me, this is my demise? Because he recognized where he stood before a most holy and awesome God. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And later on, we see this unclean lips in connection to sin. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew he lived in a race or a people that were sinners. He understood our heritage of sin. And as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, everyone, and fallen short of the glory of God. So he recognized this. And he recognized God's greatness, and that his sin, that holiness, could not accept the sin that was in him. And because of that, he knew that it would be his demise. He couldn't stand before God in his sin. We're not adequate to stand before him. And there was nothing he could do. If he could have done anything, he would have done it. But he recognized, there's nothing I could do. Woe is me. There is nothing I can do. So the question I have is, how does your concept of the greatness of God measure up to that of Isaiah? Do you recognize the greatness of God, but also where that puts us as humans before him? But the story doesn't end there. And we do end up seeing that Isaiah wasn't destroyed, but that one of the seraphim grabbed a coal from the altar using the tongs, brought it over to him, and touched his mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are purged. So here we have God's salvation. It has to be God's way, though, not man's way. There was nothing that Isaiah could do to fix this problem of sin. It was only God that was able to do it. And upon his confession, we see this coal brought over. And where was it brought over from? The altar. And who's this a picture of? Christ. And so here we see the picture of salvation, that atonement has to be made. Atonement, the making of amends for a wrong or injustice, this covering. And again, this atonement can only be made by God because he was the only one without sin that would be able to make that atonement. Only God can take away sin. Only he can sanctify us. Sanctification, the act or process of being made or becoming holy. For Christ, he's the only one making or amends for our sins, made by his obedience to his Father, his personal suffering, and his death. And it's only through that we are able to enter into the presence of this holy and awesome God. And this is a personal thing. If you go back to what Isaiah said, he said, "Woe is me, because I have unclean lips." But he also knew that the people he was living with, that they had unclean lips. But it was only Isaiah that accepted that. And it wasn't just the whole nation as well. Because if you find out later, God still tells them to go to the people and to talk to them, tell them to repent and turn to him. And so here we see God's salvation as well. But once God's salvation is passed, then we go on and we're down at verse 8. And we see, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Which is interesting because, as been pointed out in John, that this is a picture of Christ. And he said, "Whom shall I send?" But if you look at the very end of that sentence, and it says, "Who will go for us?" And so we see the Trinity in this, the Father, the Son, the plurality as well. And so the question to us is, do we hear God's call? Once we've dealt with that issue of sin, once we've had that covering, do we hear God's calling for us? And Isaiah heard it, and he said, "Here am I, send me." And I found it very interesting, the very last few words, it's "send me." It's not "I will go," but "send me." He was still looking to the Lord for his strength to go. One of the things that I've learned personally from going through this training is that if I tried to do it myself, there's no way I would survive. It's something that I can't do personally. But when God is there and you do it with his power and strength, then it is possible as well. And you look back at Isaiah's life. This here is the very start of his ministry. Can imagine the picture, the awe, the amazing God that was burned into his mind, pun intended. And that would be for him to carry him through those 60 years. Because he didn't have an easy job. He didn't have a nice message that everyone wanted to hear. And the people of Israel didn't always listen to him. And they didn't always like him for the message that he had, but he knew who he was going for and who was telling him to tell this message. And so the question is, one, do you hear the call that God has for you? Now, this isn't always to go overseas to do missions. It could be anything here as well. It could be to witness to someone. It could be teaching down in Sunday school, very important ministry. There are many different areas, but do you hear God calling? And then are you willing to accept that and answer and do what He has called you to? And do you understand that this needs to be done through His power, that it can't be something that you can do on your own? I think I'll be done a little early today, but that's okay. So in conclusion, I hope today that your minds have again been opened up to how great a God we have. Sometimes we go through life and we keep forgetting, and those pictures that we have kind of get put in the back of our mind. And this passage here stood out to me so much in demonstrating the greatness of our God. And I hope you too, just by listening to Isaiah's experience and the time he had that he saw the Lord. And I hope this has re-inspired your understanding of God and how great He is. But I also hope that your understanding of the gospel message is clear as well. There's nothing we can do. There was nothing Isaiah can do. It is only God that can do it. And God being that holy, just God, needs a sacrifice. We can't pay it. We are sinful. But He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was perfect. There was nothing wrong with Him. And that sanctification, it's only through Him that we are able to enter and be before God and pray before Him and enter into His presence. And then finally, do you hear Him calling to whatever it might be that He has for you? And are you willing to go wherever He might call you, in whatever He might want you to do? But in that, remember that we must lean on the strength of our Lord and Savior. We can't do it ourselves. So oftentimes, we get distracted, we get self-focused, and we lose sight that it's Christ working through us and not us working for Christ in that manner. And so I hope today that you will dwell on these thoughts that I got, that the Lord laid on my heart in Jungle Camp, and that it may be challenging and uplifting for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You for the pictures that You have left us throughout Scripture, Lord, that show us more of You, Your greatness, Your power, Your love and Your care for us. And Lord, we thank You for Your Son. What love You had to send Him down to this earth, God incarnate, to live among us and to ultimately die for us, that we, humans, may be able to have our relationship be made right before You. I thank You for the words that You have given us that we can read, and I pray that as we go home today, Lord, that You would help us to dwell on these thoughts and learn and grow in them, we pray. In Your Son's holy and precious name, amen.